This is the Garden Church podcast. We're a community learning to live with God and for God, formed by His Spirit and shaped by His Word. Whether through teaching, conversation, or story, we hope these episodes encourage you in the way of Jesus and help you become more aware of God's presence in your everyday life. Welcome to Garden.
Privilege of speaking on Psalm 23 this morning. And at first I was so excited about this passage. And then I started digging in and studying and I was like, this is overwhelming. The depth that is present in Psalms 23. Truly, there are multiple books written on it. There's so much information here that I went from being really excited to being like, I don't think I can do this. I don't know if I'm the one to hone in what it is God has. And as it would be, life the last 2 weeks has been rather chaotic in my house. And it's just a series of things that if it can go wrong, it will. My son had surgery. It ended up being more complicated than he thought. So recovery has been challenging. There's things on the business side. There's mistakes that we've made and balls we've dropped. And all of these pieces that leave you feeling like, how am I supposed to center my heart and my mind in this season? And honestly, for me, that ends up being really humbling. It ends up being really revealing about the state of my heart. But I also acknowledge that I'm not the only one that came here this morning feeling maybe all of those things where it's really hard to quiet your mind and center your heart and actually figure out what the Lord is saying. And so I feel very grateful that the Lord has met me in these past 2 weeks, and I have really clarity on what I feel like His heart is for our church and what He has for us, and so I'm grateful for that. There is a chance that I will just, you know, bag some of my notes, but we're going to give it a fighting attempt. This summer, we've taken a pause from Genesis, and we've stepped into the Psalms. And as we step out of Genesis, I think we're faced and wanting to address this reality that we live east of Eden, right? That life right now is not happening in the garden. It hasn't for a long time. And that implies that while the world is beautiful, it is deeply broken. It implies that pain is expected, not abnormal. And that we long for peace because we were created to live in a space of peace, yet we can't find it at times. And it also leaves us feeling the weight of brokenness because brokenness was never part of God's original design. He didn't intend for us to live that way. So we're faced with a question, not will I walk through valleys, right? We know that we will. We're faced with a question of who walks with me. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm going to intro this a little bit, and then we're going to enter into prayer and read the psalm. Psalm 23 is part of a larger journey that we have been taking through the Psalms. Okay, I actually have to wear my glasses. I'm sorry. Your faces will all be blurs, but right now the words are. So I have to go with that. Aging is really something. Okay. I, just for context in the study of Psalms 23, like I said, there is a wealth of information out there. I sort of anchored myself, obviously, in the text and then in two different books. One is by Eugene Peterson, and it's called Answering God. This is a book on all of the Psalms that looks at the purpose of them and them as prayers. And then the second book that I read that I really loved was by W. Philip Keller, and it's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And that's just a really small book. So if any of you are interested as you move forward in your journey with Jesus in knowing more about the Psalms, I have both of those with me, and that's really where I spent a lot of my study time. But Eugene Peterson opens up Answering God by arguing that the Psalms are our response to God. He says that prayer is language used in personal relation to God. It gives utterance to what we want or respond to before God. God speaks to us, our answers are prayers. Psalms 23 is not David trying to convince himself that everything will be okay. It is David responding to God's faithfulness with trust. Peterson goes on to say, the Psalms were not prayed by a people trying to understand themselves. They are not the record of people searching for the meaning of life. They were prayed by a people that understood God had everything to do with them. God, not their feelings, was the center. God, not their souls, was the issue. God, not the meaning of life, was critical. Feelings, souls, and meanings were not excluded. They are very much in evidence in the Psalms, but they are not the reason that these prayers were written. So I really want to lay that foundation that this psalm is a prayer, and it is about God. And our response to that is what we get to look at this morning. Tyler started our psalm series at the beginning of July with Psalms 1, where we look at choosing the path of God. That's how we laid our foundation. We choose the path of God. Alec continued last week with Psalm 8, looking at the fact that we stand in awe of the God of this path, this God who is majestic and created all of these things. We've established who he is. So this week, we're going to go into Psalm 23, looking at the shepherd who walks this path with us. Psalms 23 brings these themes together in such a beautiful way. The God of the path we choose, the majestic king we worship, is revealed to us in Psalms 23 as a shepherd who guides us. The God of the universe also walks beside his people. He is not distant, he is near. And I think personally this psalm is one of the most beautiful prayers that could ever anchor us to that reality. And the comfort of Psalm 23 is not that life becomes easier, even though I know we all wish that that was the case, right? It's that God himself is present. Like, he is present. So I'm going to pray before we read the text. Lord, I just ask that this morning you would calm all of our hearts, that you would focus our hearts and our minds on you, and that we would hear what it is you have to say to us this morning, because I truly do believe you have a word for us this morning that we can carry with us wherever we go. And I believe, Lord, that you want to bring healing to people's hearts. You want to bring restoration to areas that have been broken down and show them that you are with them. God, I believe that you have a purpose for us in this morning, and I ask that in these next few moments, everything else would fade away and we would see you for who you are in our lives. I'm going to read this to you. Normally we stand for the reading of the word, but for today and the purpose of what I feel like the Lord is doing, I actually want you just to listen and sit, and rather than analyze, I want you to quiet everything. I want you to hear the movement of the psalm, the words, where David is leading us. I want you to notice the change in scenery and pay attention to repeated images. And I want you to listen for the shift from he to you. So this morning, I really am asking that we approach this as a prayer. So as I read it, just close your eyes and listen. Fully listen. Psalms 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. One of the most beautiful things about the Psalms, and Psalms 23 in particular, is that you can return to them again and again and again. And every time we do, there's a possibility you can discover something new. Something else will stand out to you truly based on the season that you're in. And I think Psalms 23, like I mentioned earlier, is one of those passages that you could spend a lifetime studying and still continue to discover new depth. There are countless themes, literary details, theological truths, and practical applications woven throughout these six verses, and the cross-contextualization and the links to the New Testament and the links to prior in the Old Testament and Exodus and what God's talking about, these are endless. And this is where I got lost for a little while, because I was like, I don't even know where to go or what to do. And I went to school to be a teacher. So as a teacher, it's a lot easier because I have clarity as to what my goal is. My goal is to teach my student the content that I'm assigned. As a pastor, it's not that clear. It isn't just to teach God's word. And again, with a passage like this, this would be a year-long class, right, of taking it apart. The goal is to know what is God's heart for every person in this room. What is he speaking, and what does he desire for you to know? So as I journeyed throughout my own week and prayed, I really did, again, feel drawn just to look at this today as a prayer, not to dig all the layers down and show you every incredible connection that are present in the Psalms, but instead just to look at the words that David wrote as he wrote them for what they mean for us in seasons. So I'm not going to try to say everything there is about Psalms 23, because I really do want us to see this as a prayer, and I want us to take time before the end of service to pray this. As David unfolds through the movement of this psalm, his main theme that he goes back to over and over again is that God is present with his people. We see that repeated, but we see that also in three different themes throughout this. He unpacks it in a couple different ways. We see his presence, but from his presence, we see his provision, and then we see his promise. And these are all interwoven throughout, but David leads us throughout these three themes really beautiful in this text, and they're all interconnected. When we look at the presence of the shepherd, obviously Psalms 23 begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's personal, his presence. And then we see in Psalm 23:4 that you are with me. And I think that's the statement that we will return to over and over. David doesn't say that the Lord is a shepherd or the shepherd even. He's saying that he is his. David makes it really, really personal to himself. And he's acknowledging that his identity comes before the provision. For David, knowing that the Lord is his shepherd changes everything that moves from then on out. It's the identity of belonging to the Lord. In one of the books I read, they talked a lot, Keller is a shepherd, and he talked about his sheep. It actually made me really sad. He talked about his sheep and his fold, and then they had like a fence line that separated the shepherd next to him, and he neglected and didn't take care of his sheep. And his point was, like, the most important thing about a sheep is who they belong to, because it will determine every aspect of their life from there on out. And in case you haven't realized this morning, we're the sheep for the sake of this story. So just anytime you hear that, interchange them, and he's the shepherd. Have any of you ever owned a sheep? Been a shepherd? Okay, just me. I had a sheep when I was a kid. I did. My dad wanted us to do 4-H and to learn, you know, hard work, work ethic, all of these different principles. I, of course, chose sheep because they're adorable. And I had this little lamb, named her Daisy. And she ended up being basically like my pet. She would follow me around. I didn't have a leash. I would walk through the entire fairground and she would just stay next to me. And I realized the 4-H thing didn't work out well for me. FYI, cried through the whole auction. Nobody wanted to bid because this girl bawling with her like pet that I knew I raised for me in theory. Have I ever eaten lamb since? Never. Cannot do it. I know it's not her, but I just can't do it. So all of that to say, I wasn't a shepherd, and poor Daisy was raised to be eaten. But this principle of sheep following their shepherd, I think is one that I got to see lived out. Sheep are very dependent creatures. It's in their nature. They want to be led. And beyond that, they want to be part of a community. And I think that's an incredible thing about this passage too, is that David's not just talking about the Lord leading us. He's acknowledging we were made to exist in a herd, in a place, in a group, in a people with a leader. And I think that's so beautiful because, again, that reiterates all throughout Scripture what we see about the Lord and our living out of faith. So we see that the Lord is our presence and that he is near. But I think there's also this piece that we continue to wrestle with because we've established we're the sheep, that the shepherd needs to take care of us. But it also requires us trusting him, trusting his leadership and his presence. This idea of having a shepherd is one of dependence. David refers to the shepherd by faith, by knowing that he has this God he serves. We know this shepherd is the person of Jesus Christ. In John 10, we see that Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He goes on to say that just as the Father knows me, and I know my Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. Our relationship with the good shepherd is one of complete dependence and surrender. His nearness and presence is what enables us to trust his provision and his promise. David understood how securely we needed to be connected to the shepherd for the rest to follow. Keller says in his book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23, there is no substitute in the Christian life for the awareness that the shepherd is near. Life is uncertain, and it is often the unexpected and unknown that produce the greatest fear. But when we become aware, the entire scene changes. The circumstances may remain difficult, but fear loosens its grip, hope returns, and the rest becomes possible. And I love that statement because it again goes back to what happens when we are in the presence of the one that we have chosen to call our shepherd. When we look at his presence and what happens in that nearness, it leads us into his provision. But we can't get to his provision without first entrusting ourselves to him and being in his presence. The shepherd provides what his sheep need. The passage goes on to say, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This one is incredible, and this whole passage points at the Lord's leadership. The depth of what all of this means is really incredible, because David was a shepherd in Israel. He was a Judean shepherd. And so when I would read this verse as a child, I envisioned probably more like fields in Scotland that were all lush and green with water everywhere. David was shepherding in a desert with rocks, with heat, with jagged edges, where still waters were really hard to come by. So again, knowing the context that this was written in gives it so much depth. But it's not something that I can get into this morning. Instead, what I want to focus on is trusting the Lord's provision. Because what that doesn't mean is that life will always be comfortable, that we'll receive everything we desire, or that difficult circumstances will disappear. And it doesn't even mean that we'll always understand his leading. And I think for me personally, that's been one of the hardest pieces, is when the Lord takes you in a way that does not make sense to you. It's difficult to understand and reconcile. It may feel painful or costly. It's hard sometimes in those moments to actually say, I shall not want, because everything you want is back there and he's taking you this way. And I think we often associate I shall not want with material comfort, with success, with what we would assume is not having want. And again, Keller says one of the fallacies that is common among Christians today is the assertion that if a man or woman is prospering materially, it is a significant mark of the blessing of God upon his or her life. And this simply isn't so. Like, I was able to go to Africa like the week after I graduated high school for a month. And I remember at 18 standing in a shack with an entire extended family. And they were the most welcoming, hospitable, generous, kind people that brought all of us strangers into their home and sacrificed what they had to like prepare a feast before us of things that I was not gonna eat. So I quickly made friends with a girl who liked everything, and I just sat next to her and like shuffled all my food over. But I remember sitting in that space as an 18-year-old from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, really not knowing want, realizing these people have something I don't have. They're experiencing God in a way that I have never experienced. And that is what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about our circumstances. It's talking about the fact that their souls were anchored to the fact that they had a God that they could trust. And I think that's just so beautiful. This passage, again, looks at the scenery and where the shepherd is taking the sheep. And I think so often we look at the landscape around us and we're desperately asking God to change it. We're looking at it saying, I don't like this. I don't want to be here. Can you just change all of these circumstances? And if I'm being honest, we get stuck there because rarely does that happen. Instead, what he's saying is, I'm with you here. I'm leading you. I'm with you here. You are not at the mercy of the landscape you find yourself in. And truly, a sheep without a shepherd would be at the mercy of whatever environment they found themselves in. If there was no still water for them, they would become dehydrated. If there was no shepherd to take them from the desert to green pastures, they would never eat. But God is saying, like, this is your landscape, this is where you are, but because you have me, you're going to be okay. And I think we wrestle with that, but that is the reality and the truth. And as David continues to unpack this, he goes even deeper. And so we go into verse 4 and we see a shift. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David went from talking about God to talking directly to him. When he got to this part, this is the center, the chiasm, the structural center of this prayer, of this psalm. Everything is supposed to point our attention back towards it. Everything that comes prior points towards it. Everything that is after reflects back upon it. It is the very center. Because David realizes that his relationship with God is the one thing that changes everything. The he becomes you. The descriptions about God become a personal prayer and conversation between David and God. This is where theology becomes conversation. And the shift occurs at the darkest part of the psalm. Again, back to the landscape, the valley of shadows of death. These valleys were like really, really deep ravines. That would have the darkest of shadows. So they couldn't tell if that shadow was a predator or a shadow. And there's not a lot of light. And so you have to navigate through to get to the other side. So this moment is one of fear. It is a moment of darkness. And David is using this moment to build on the testimony of who God has been to him as to why he can trust that he is with him in this valley. So we see that David is talking about the shepherd with him, leading him through the valley of the shadow of death. We see his language shift from he to you. And we realize that life with a shepherd requires staying near enough to hear his voice, to receive his direction, to trust his pace, to accept his care, and follow where he leads. So over and over, David is drawing on who God is and what our role is, which is to trust him and to follow. And he then leads us from the valley of the shadow of death to a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. This picture is one that for David, David had a lot of enemies for being a man after God's own heart. He certainly didn't do things easy. And so when David wrote about being a shepherd, that is what he did. When David wrote about enemies, he knew them well. And this table in the presence of his enemies is God literally sitting David at a feast, protecting him because the enemy can't attack when you're in feasting. Anointing his head with oil was an ancient practice of hospitality. It's God welcoming in him into the safe space, but he's welcoming David into the safe space where no one can attack him, where he sustains him in the middle of conflict. He creates peace while circumstances are fully unresolved. He doesn't say a table in the presence of my former enemy. It's his current enemy, and he is witnessing it. So God's care for us in the midst of hardship is remarkable and abundant. He doesn't just say, I'm going to help you survive this. He sits you down and nourishes your soul. And I find that just so incredibly beautiful that God's promise for us is one of fullness no matter what season we're in. He leads us from that into an overflowing cup, which continues to speak of God's generosity, his honor towards us, his sustaining grace, and his abundant care. And the shepherd leads us through all of these places, and we end with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of the days of my life, in green pastures, in still waters, in wrong paths and then restoration, in dark valleys, in opposition, in times of abundance, in ordinary days, in painful days, in final days. The scenery changes, but the shepherd remains. Psalms 23 doesn't end in the valley or surrounded by enemies. It doesn't end in any uncertainty. It ends in home. The shepherd does more than help us survive. He brings us home. And I love the progression of this passage. I love the beauty of God's care in our life. I love that the promise isn't that we'll live a peaceful life. And oftentimes I think for some reason we long for that. Again, not for some reason, we were made for it. But the promise is that we have a shepherd who is with us in every season, that he gives us the care we need, and he provides peace for us, even when everything around us is the opposite. The table in the presence of my enemies is truly the most incredible picture of that to me. So as we're choosing and seeing this movement through the Psalms, it's the presence of God. The Lord is my shepherd. You are with me. It's his provision. I shall not want, my cup overflows, and it's his promise. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the reminder that in every season, he's with us, and that this shepherd, as we know, is Jesus. We know this from John 10. Jesus is the shepherd that we choose. Our part is to choose to trust, to follow, to listen, to obey, and to be dependent upon. Because Jesus doesn't merely claim just to care about his sheep. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He will go to the end to take care of us. And not only did the good shepherd lay down his life for his sheep, he became us, right? He was the lamb that was sacrificed for us. He became us to do what we couldn't do. And that, like, just struck me this morning during worship to actually think about that. He became a sheep when he was the shepherd. He could have done it any other way, but he became one of us to connect with us and lay his life down. I love this psalm, and I have since I was little. When I was younger, we lived on 2 acres, and like I said, I did 4-H, had a sheep. My sister had pig. We had cows and geese and chicken and all of the things, and a cute little barn. And there were times in my childhood that were very filled with chaos and strife because of things that were happening in and around my home and had happened to me. And so it caused a lot of uncertainty in me. And when I didn't know what to do or how to deal with it, I would climb out my window because I was upstairs and I would sit on the roof. And I loved it up there. I could see everything, and it was like my escape. It's where I felt safest. I would do it during the day, and I would do it at night, because at night I would have reoccurring nightmares for years, so I couldn't sleep, and so it was my escape. But I've never been great about talking about things I don't understand, ever, or putting words to things that feel abstract, and so I would pray the psalm. I would just say it over and over and over because I didn't know what to say, and I still don't often know what to say. I find myself more and more realizing I don't think I said that the way I wanted to, and this psalm for me has been an anchor for my entire life, truly. I think I was probably, like, the first time I remember being up there was, like, probably seven or eight years old that I remember reciting the psalm over and over. It has been something that God has anchored deep in my heart, and multiple times throughout my week, I still find myself praying it. For big things, for little things. I can't get through this without getting emotional, but when my mom passed, what do you say about that? And this is what I prayed. When it's hard days and I don't know what to do for my kids, or I don't know what to tell them to make life easier, the one thing I always want them to know, and I always come back to, is you've chosen him to be your shepherd. You are never alone. We are never alone. Not only that, we have never been alone. And I think for many of us, there are moments in our life that we felt alone. We felt like the shepherd was not there. He didn't provide what we thought we needed. The path was way, way more than we ever anticipated. And so now we stand here and say, I want to pray that this is true, but I don't see where you were there. And as I've been praying this week, I really feel like that is God's word for some of us in this room. He wants you to know that there's never been a time that he wasn't with you, ever. And to go back and ask him to show you his presence. I don't think it's just enough to say, like, I'm going to move forward because God's always with me. We need to go back and see where his goodness is. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now, because this morning I really do want us to end and have time for prayer, a prayer of response to God and who he's been, but a prayer that acknowledges maybe some of you are in green pastures or you're beside still waters. The Lord has led you to this place of restoration and sustenance. That is beautiful, and we need those seasons, like prayers of thanksgiving and gratitude that testifies to who God is. Share that season with the people around you, because we all need to know he will keep leading us. But maybe some of you feel like you're surrounded by enemies, and maybe some of you are are legitimately walking through the darkest valley you have ever known at this very moment. Maybe some of you feel exhausted, afraid, or far from God. And maybe some of you struggle because you don't know that he's led you well. You can't find him in parts of your past. So wherever you are, the invitation is the same. Come near to the shepherd. Some of you need to receive his care. Some of you need to just listen to his voice telling you that he loves you. Some of you need to bring him your fear, your anxiety, your grief, your disappointments, your broken relationships, everything that you cannot understand. He wants you to bring these to him. So this morning, we're going to end in a time of prayer before we go into worship. We have a prayer team that will be over to my left side. I had to look for my ring, figure out which side. My left side. And I really do want us to take, I'm trying to give us as much time as possible. So we have about 14 minutes because I'm always aware of the kids back there. But I just want you to take a minute to let this soak in and listen to his voice. I think for some of you, you need to ask him to show you where he was. In the moments where you are crying out or are crying out, I think you need to ask him, where were you? Where are you? How do I see you in the midst of this? How do I trust you? I think some of you maybe have never fully trusted Jesus as your shepherd for the first time. And he's calling to you saying, will you let me lead you? Will you let me lead you on this journey? I think some of you need to choose to return to his presence so you can hear his voice. You've allowed him to be your shepherd, but you're maybe like out here on the outskirts of the flock, and his voice has gotten a little quieter, a little bit more distant, and it's hard to know what he's saying, and it's hard to feel his love in that situation. And some of you are wrestling with whether or not you can trust him. Your experiences have left you questioning if he is truly good. And I get that. I get when life doesn't align in our minds with these truths that we speak of Jesus and of God's character. And I have found that the best thing I can do is ask him. I can't see you here. I don't know where you were when that happened. But I can say from personal testimony that when I do that, I go back and I go to those places of deep pain or trauma, I see him. He's never left us, but I think we can't see him because it's not going how we thought it would. We get lost, and therefore his face and his presence gets lost in the midst of it. So I'm just going to let the worship team pray and encourage you. Please, I really believe God wants to heal our hearts for us to walk in freedom. This week, I had a situation with someone I love dearly and a conversation I had to have. And it's been a couple years of hard conversations, and I have an end goal that I wanted. And I can honestly say for the first time this week, because of this, I was like, okay, I know what I want, but Lord, you are my shepherd. What do you have for me in this? And it was 2 hours long, and it didn't go the way that I hoped. But his presence was there, and I knew with such certainty in the moment, this is what you want me to do. And it's painful, but I will honor it. And I walked away with more peace than I have felt in years over this situation, because for me, it's the first time I trusted him enough to say, okay, I'll do that. So please take this time. Let someone pray with you as we enter into just worship and silence. Lord, go before us. Give us courage to face the things in our hearts that you're asking us to. Give us the assurance to trust your peace and your guidance in the midst of the storm. Let us be a people who allow you to prepare a table for us and to take care of us, Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the Garden Church podcast. We hope this episode has been meaningful and encouraging to you. If you'd like to learn more about Garden Church, explore upcoming events, or find ways to connect, visit us at gardencda.com. You can also follow along on social media at GardenChurchCDA. As you step into the week ahead, we pray that you would experience the nearness of God and be encouraged by His faithfulness. May His Spirit continue His work in you as you learn to live with God and for God.